Hi, my name is Teresa Summers. I am 24 years old. I've been married for 4 years. I have 3 children and 1 on the way. And I'm going to tell you guys my story. I've never really shared my testimony that much just because it doesn't seem, you know, very inspiring. And you sit here on Sunday and you hear these amazing stories about how God changed these impossible situations into a beautiful life, and sometimes I'm like, wow, I haven't really been through much, you know. I've never had a problem with drugs or alcohol, never been abused mentally or physically, never been through a divorce, but I didn't need all those things to be an ugly person because I was ugly enough without them. You know, I cared about myself and the world and what was in the world, and that was it. And I know what's important is that when Jesus came into my life, I truly changed into a different person. I grew up in a devout Catholic home where we went to Mass every week, and I went to CCD every week, and as a family, we sat around the couch and prayed the rosary, and that's what my family did. And when I turned about 15, I got into some trouble stealing, you know, and I didn't want to steal anymore. I didn't want to be that kind of person. So I told God, I was like, I want you to change who I am. I don't like who I am. I want to be different, you know, so change me. So when it was time for Mass, you know, I sat way up front, you know, and I was trying my hardest to pay super extra attention while the priest was talking, and I ended up nodding off. And, after Mass was over, you know, I was angry and disappointed, you know, that I didn't feel different, you know, that some miracle didn't happen in my life. And I was like, maybe there is no God. Or maybe there is a God and maybe he just doesn't care. And so I was like, I really don't care either. So that's how I felt about God for a long time. And that's how I felt about him when I met my now husband, Mark. And at the time, Mark was like a hardcore atheist, you know, spoke out against God every chance he got. But we fell madly in love right away, and we ended up having a daughter on September 3rd, 2001. And 2 weeks later, you know, 9/11, it happened. You know, the towers fell, and my husband had just lost his job. I was going through postpartum. America didn't feel safe anymore, and my life felt completely empty. And, you know, Mark was starting to have all these questions, you know, about God and religion, and he wanted me to help him answer them, and I couldn't, you know, I didn't know how to respond to him, and, you know, he was hungering after something that I wasn't. But we ended up getting back on our feet, and we wanted to get married, and I wanted to get married in a church. I don't know why, because I didn't care about God, and the Catholic Church wouldn't marry us because Mark wasn't Catholic. So I went to the phone book, and I picked First Southern Baptist Church because it was the cheapest, and the pastor there wouldn't marry us because, he would only marry us if we went through counseling, you know, so we agreed, and we went, and, you know, he told us about love and marriage and honor and commitment and, you know, God and Jesus, and Mark was getting so excited, you know, and it bothered me a little bit, but I was like, you know what? Good people go to church, and I want to be good people, so I'm going to be okay with this. And we ended up getting married, and, you know, the pastor, he kept inviting us to church, and, you know, we went a few times. Mark was getting so excited, you know, and it bothered me so much because Mark didn't, you know, never been to church, you know. He didn't understand that God was Jesus, you know. He didn't even know how to pray, you know, and so why was he so excited and I wasn't, you know? And jealousy was eating at my heart because I wanted that excitement and I didn't have it and I didn't know how to get it. But one night we were laying in bed and I was watching him and Samantha sleep and I thought, I love them so much, you know? Then why does my life feel so empty? You know, what kind of mother and wife doesn't get fulfillment from her family? And I started thinking about life, you know, how you're a kid and you go to school and you're supposed to graduate and have a career, you know, and fall in love and get married and buy a house and have kids, you know, and you can travel and retire, you know, and then you're supposed to die. But what if you die before you get the chance to do all that, you know? Like, what if you die when you're a kid? Then you just lost your chance at life and that's it? you know, then that's it. There's nothing for you. That's it. And it just didn't seem right, you know. It seemed like life needed to be about more than that. And I started thinking, you know, maybe there's a big purpose out there that I don't understand, you know. Maybe there's like a plan or something that, you know, there's an answer to. And maybe there's a God out there who really does love everything and care about everything. And hope was starting to creep in my heart that maybe there was a God, you know, and maybe he did care. And so we ended up going to church the next week, and there was a guest speaker there, and he was reading from John 3, you know, talking about Nicodemus, how Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night, how he thought that Nicodemus must have felt, you know, some sense of urgency in his life to have to come to Jesus at night to ask him some questions, you know. And God placed that same urgency in my heart, you know, at that very moment, you know, and he kept talking and I kept listening, you know, and I was crying because I wanted God to come into my life, you know. And invitation time came and he was like, you know, come on forward, I'll pray with you, just come on forward, you know. And I wanted to go, but I was like, he's going to ask me what I want to pray for, and I'm going to say, I don't know, I just felt like coming up here. So I was like, you know what, I'm just going to wait till next week when I know what you're supposed to say, you know. And then, but God kept calling my name, you know, and I didn't want to refuse him anymore because I was like, what if this is my last chance? What if I never feel like this again? You know, so I was like, you know what, I got to go. So I nudged my husband and I was like, Mark, I got to go up there, you know, and he was all crying too. And he's like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm going up there too. And I can't tell you what an honor it was to be able to walk down the very same aisle we got married in. But this time I got to walk it with my husband. And this time we were walking towards true love. And, you know, we went up there and I can't tell you one word that was said. It was just a blur, you know. But the pastor and some people ended up coming to our house. And this time, when they sat us down on the couch, you know, I understood when they told me about Jesus, you know, how he's the only way to heaven. And so Mark and I, we prayed for salvation at the same exact moment, you know. And no matter what we go through, you know, Mark and I will always have that. And but so everybody left, you know, and Mark and I, we were sitting on the couch, and he looks at me and he says, Teresa, does that mean we're born again? And I was like, I guess so, you know, and we were all nudging each other and giggling because we had never talked like that before. And to say stuff like that, you know, for the first time out loud, it just sounds strange, you know. But so then I started thinking, okay, well, now that we do have God and we're supposed to serve Jesus and we're saved, you know, what are we supposed to do now, you know? What do Christians act like? What do they do, you know? How are our lives going to be different, you know? What do we do now? And I know that's why small groups are so important, you know, because in our intimate little Bible study, you know, that's where I learned what it meant to give up your life for Jesus. You know, that's where I learned how to bear someone else's burden. That's where I learned how to love. And Mark and I, we served at First Southern Baptist Church for a few years, and he became the Sunday school teacher, and I was his secretary, and we knew everybody, and everybody knew us, and it was so comfortable. And Mark says, you know, God's calling us up to Washington, and I was like, man, and here we are. And God led us here to the point, and this church is so amazing, you know. I've never seen such compassion, and you have so many things going on, you know. You got the cooker and the prison and the recovery group and the youth and the children's ministries, you know, and this Bible study and that Bible study, and, you know, I want to be a part of everything. And but I work full-time, and I got all these kids, and, you know, what should I do with my time in a way that will glorify God? And that's kind of where I'm at right now. And Mark and I, we've been coming to the point since October, and we're falling in love with you guys. And that's my story.
Every time I hear, again, the life change in someone's heart, it doesn't get old because it's a living God doing that. And I just thank you so much for you and Mark and how God's been working in your family. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss our youth group now. If you're in sixth grade through high school, and would like to go with Pastor Duke on upstairs for a Bible study, he would enjoy that. And while they're walking out, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for how you do transform our lives. And if there's anyone here this morning, Father, who you're just nudging and they're here because you want to work in their hearts, I pray that you'd have your way in their lives, that they would open up themselves to you by your Spirit and by the power of your Word now as we read it together. And we commit this service into your hands in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're in the fourth and final part of a series entitled The Road to Financial Freedom. And I've entitled this message this morning, Principles in Honesty, Children in Eternity, or something along those lines. And basically, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what it means to be honest and dishonest. We're going to look at how to train our children in biblical financial principles. And then lastly, we're going to look at some thoughts on eternity. But before we do that, I just want to do a summary of the last 3 weeks, just to bring us up to speed. If you haven't been able to be here each one of those times, we do have a CD available for those, or you can go to the website for free and download those messages. The first week, remember, we talked about how we are stewards. Remember, God owns everything on this earth, and it's our responsibility to be faithful stewards of what He's given us. Our resources, our possessions, we're managers. We also learned about what the Bible teaches about work and how we should earn money. And then the second week, 2 weeks ago, we learned the importance of seeking counsel from experienced, godly people when making financial decisions, how to spend money wisely, and then what the Bible teaches about avoiding debt. And then last week, we dove into the principles of giving and savings. Remember what we said when we receive income, the first thing we should do is give to the Lord. And in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And second, we should attempt to save a portion of what we've earned. In Proverbs 20:21, it says in the Living Bible, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Again, in this message, I would like to cover these important principles of understanding God's standard for absolute honesty in our daily lives. And then we're going to discuss on training our children with God's financial principles. And then lastly, we're going to kind of do what Teresa did just for us, understanding eternity in God's eyes through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, with honesty, all of us have to make daily decisions about whether or not to handle money honestly. Do we tell the other person when you're at a store that you got too much change? I happen to be watching a little hidden camera show the other day, and 5 or 10 minutes of it, and they showed these people getting their change at a restaurant, and they would slip a $10 bill into the pile of change. Anyone see this? And they actually didn't give it, you know, they wondered whether or not that person is going to give it back or not. About half the people kind of looked at it and quickly put it in their pocket, and you could see their eyes get big and walk out. And the other half said, oh, you gave me too much change. What would you do? It happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? You know, they up the ante then and they put a $100 bill in the change. And then they put Guido out in the parking lot just in case they decided to go out to their car. Seriously, they caught him if they didn't. And they said, now, you know, we're kind of doing a study here on honesty, they said. And one guy had the wherewithal to say, oh, I was going to give it back. Oh, really? Well, have you ever tried to sell something and been tempted to kind of fudge on the real truth about that item that you're selling? Just because you don't want to lose the sale. You see, these decisions are made more difficult because those people around us are living dishonestly. And we can just say, well, you know, everyone's doing it, so why don't I? Well, we're not everyone. We're Christ followers. You know, in Proverbs 12:22, it says, the Lord detests lying lips. In Proverbs 6:16, it says, the Lord hates a lying tongue. And then in Leviticus, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. But in the New Testament, those are Old Testament passages, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verses 25 and 28. He says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Well, I'd like to look at several aspects of honesty And the first one is that truthfulness is one of God's attributes. The Lord is identified as the truth, right? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And the Lord commands us to reflect His honest and holy character. 1 Peter 1, be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. God's nature is in contrast to Satan's. We've seen the description of Satan before in John chapter 8. It says this, he, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. The Lord wants us to conform to His honest character rather than the dishonest nature of the evil one or the devil. So secondly, we have to look at this, why God has established the standard of honesty. We cannot be dishonest and love God at the same time. It just won't happen. Proverbs 14:2 says, he whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him. When we are dishonest, we act as if the living God does not even exist. We believe that God's not able to provide exactly what we need, even though He's promised to, and where? In Matthew 6:33, right? We also act as if God is incapable of discovering our dishonesty and is powerless to discipline us. If we really believe God will discipline us, then we will not consider acting dishonestly. Honest behavior is an issue of faith. An honest decision may look foolish in light of what we can see, but the godly person knows Jesus Christ is alive, even though invisible. Every honest decision we make strengthens our faith in God. Every single one. So first, we cannot be dishonest and love God. Secondly, we cannot be dishonest and love our neighbor. Romans 13:9 and 10, Paul writes this, the commandments, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, he writes. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. When we act dishonestly, we're stealing from another person. Even though we might justify dishonesty by believing it's against a business or the government, ultimately the victims are always people. The business owners or the taxpayers are the ones suffering loss. Let me just ask you a question when it comes to this dishonesty. Who are you when no one's looking? Who are you when no one's looking? Because we know God is. God is what? God's looking. He knows what we think before we think it, what we say before we say it, what we do before we do it. So do you think He knows what we do after we do it? Of course He does. But we're good at justifying things, aren't we? Oh, you know, that car had 90,000 miles on it at one time. So we say, yep, it only has 90,000. Or at least 90,000. We kind of stretch the truth a little bit. And we know deep down in our hearts that we're doing what? We're fudging it a little bit. No, we're lying. That's dishonesty. You see, when we spend more time with our Heavenly Father, what does He do? The Bible tells us He loves us enough to point out our own unrighteousness. It says this, and I've said this many times, it's by God's kindness that He leads us to repentance. Why is that? Because He's all about purifying us. He's all about helping us see who He is in His holiness and changing us on the inside out. And when He changes us, He changes us into the man or the woman that you were made to be. When we tell God, you know, God, I got it covered today. I'll handle this one. I don't really need your help right now. Actually, I'm going to take the whole month off. We'll see you next April. And we just tell God to take, you know, a back seat, if you will. And we take over and we think we know better than Him. We may not be thinking that. But the more we move away from God, the more we move towards our own self or selfishness or dishonesty. Another point in understanding why God has established the standard of honesty is that honesty establishes credibility so that we can be effective in telling people about Christ. Honest behavior enables us to demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ to those who do not know Him yet. It confirms that we serve a holy God. Look at Philippians 2:15. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. We may not know that someone's watching us, but God knows again. And he uses our example when we honor him with our lives as what? As his light. And people go, now there must be a God because that person's different. And I don't mean that in a negative way. They see integrity. They see love. They see the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. They see honesty. They see us what? Walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Living out what it says in this book right here. Basic instructions before leaving earth. You see, God made you and I, and he knows what's best for us. So the question is, when are we going to truly start following him? Oh, you know, I'll have time. Because we believe the lies of the evil one, that we don't really need God's help. Another point on this subject of why God's established a standard of honesty is that honesty confirms God's direction. Proverbs 4:24 through 26. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. You see, as we're honest, our ways will be established. Choosing to walk the narrow path of honesty eliminates the many possible avenues of dishonesty. You see, it all boils down to what we've been talking about lately, and that is that God has put in each one of us a hunger and a thirst for him. As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul longs after you, God. He's put that thirst in all of us. The question is, are you willing to go and run to be with him? If I were to ask you, you know, to show me your schedules, give me your calendar. I want to just look at it over the last year. This is what I did. And let's just say you were real meticulous and you told me every hour of every day, this is what you did with your time. I watched Seinfeld reruns, you know, from 7 to 9 that night. And I did this and I did that. See, I could tell a lot about what's most important to you. What would I find? What would I find? Is it your kids? There's nothing wrong with that. Kids are good. But if they're in front of God, that's not good. Is it your job? If that's ahead of God, then you're not submitting to what he's got for us. You see, God made us. And if we start changing out the carburetor for a muffler, the truck's not going to run. If we start saying, you know, I don't really need that natural gas to run my oven, I'll just use a little lighter. It's not going to work. In other words, there's designs that are made to function properly, and God made you and I, and he knows exactly what we need to do what? To follow after him. And he showed us right in here. And they're called truths, and they're called promises. And the more we allow this, remember, to penetrate us, this is living. God's word and him, they're equivalent. So the more we get this in our minds and in our hearts, what happens? We start being transformed and we become hungry for him and thirsty for him and we want to be like him. Some of you have put your hope in another person and that person has let you down. And you're going, why did I ever do that? I'm not going to do that again. But you choose bitterness or you choose sadness. And God's just waiting for you to come back to him to say, hey, I'm over here. Choose me. I'll never let you down. He tells us I'll never leave you or forsake you. One other thing that God tells us in his word about this standard of honesty is that it's important to be honest in the small things. Luke 16:10. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. I told you the story a couple weeks ago about the executive who was to get a promotion and the president of the company flies in from out of town to that branch of the company and he wanted to, you know, hand him the promotion right in front of his employees, you know, personally, and he takes him out before the meeting. And the man who was to be promoted took a few slabs of butter and sticks them under his napkin dishonestly, so that the little cashier wouldn't see him at the end of the buffet line. And the president of the company takes note of that. And later that afternoon, he let that man go. He fired him. Because he was living by this principle right here of what? Of knowing that if we're not faithful or honest in the little things, then we're not going to be faithful in the big things. And he didn't want a manager or a vice president of his company who's not faithful in even the little things. And the same thing goes with you and I. Do you justify stealing? Do you justify your anger towards your children? You see, God wants to have what? 100% of our hearts. And the more we let dishonesty get in the way, the more we're going to be going down our own independent way away from God. And see, I'm not here to hit you over the head. I'm not here to be mean to you. I'm here to tell you what God's Word says and let God's Spirit show you these things in your life. The question is, will you obey what He's showing you? Because if you know Jesus, then you have His Spirit in your heart. And His Spirit is very good about pointing out the things that we, what? That we choose to do without Him. And as we obey them, what happens? Freedom. We become free. Now, another point on honesty is that it helps escaping the temptation to be dishonest, I guess, is the best way. How do you escape it? Well, first, we submit, like I just said, to God's Spirit. Galatians 5:16-17. Live by the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Well, ask God. Ask Him. He'll show you. God, would you help me understand what it means to live by the power of your Spirit? Well, it says right here, when we do this, we're not going to be living or gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. I'll tell you what it is. It's hanging out with God in His Spirit. It's slowing down. The Bible says it clearly in Psalms 46:10, where it says what? Cease striving. So many of us are the kind of make it happen kind of people. You know, when I was younger, even as a young Christian, they called me Make It Happen Zachman. You know? I'd be out there and I'd just kind of trying to figure out how to put my spin on that thing. But it was in my flesh. And it was me trying to fabricate things that God wanted to do, but I was getting in the way because I was trying to take control. But God says what? Humble yourself before me. He says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And so the more we understand that God wants to do what? He wants to use His Spirit to show us how to live. And then what? When we're hanging out with Him, we're not going to be hanging out with those things that we're easily tempted by because we're hanging out with Him. You see, the desire of our human nature is to act dishonestly. It says it right in Mark 7:21. Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, theft, and deceit. It's right out of our heart. But the desire of the Spirit is for us to be completely honest. And the total honest life, by the way, it's supernatural. It's from God. We can't do it. You can't go, okay, Lord, I'm going to be more honest today. It's just like Teresa said in her story. You can't do it in your own strength. You're going to fail every time. We must submit ourselves entirely to Jesus Christ as Lord and allow Him to live His life through us. There's no other way. Another way to overcome this dishonesty is to have a healthy fear of discipline. You say, huh? Discipline? You see, God's a loving Father who disciplines us as His children for our benefit. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. One of the ways that God, that's in Hebrews 12:11. One of the ways that God uses to motivate us to live honestly is by having this healthy fear. Proverbs 16:6 says, through the fear of the Lord, man avoids evil. It's respecting God. It's seeing God for who He is. If you're a parent and one of your children steals something, do you allow your child to keep it? No. You want to use it as a what? An opportunity to help mold your child's character. If you let them keep it, it would harm them. Be learning anything. You want the child to what? Experience the discomfort so you have them go back to the person they stole it from. And you have to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? You have them do that. See, when our Heavenly Father lovingly disciplines us, it's usually done in the same way, in a way that we won't forget it. He allows us the consequences of our choices. If I were to take a football helmet and I was to kind of rig it up with a bunch of wires that could somehow project your thoughts and your actions in the last year and put them up on the side screens for everyone to say, how many would be volunteering and coming right up? Probably none of us. You see, but God knows what we're thinking and what we've done. And the more we grow in our relationship with Him, the more He purifies our thought life, the more He purifies our actions, the more He purifies our hearts and our words, and we become like Him. So we need to have a healthy fear of Him and the discipline that He brings when we choose not to go His way. Thirdly, we need to surround ourselves with honest people. That's another way to get out of this temptation or escape it, in this temptation from being dishonest. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You know, we're not to isolate ourselves from everyone who's dishonest. In fact, we're to be salt and light. However, it's much easier to remain honest if you're surrounded by other honest people. It's the number one thing I recommend to the guys in jail when they get out. Say, get involved, go to a pastor and get involved in a good church situation, and you start telling people you need some help. Not just physical help, but spiritual help. Where people can know what you're going through. Same thing as our Celebrate Recovery class, you know, that we have. It's those people have each other's phone numbers so they can call each other during the week because they know that they need to talk and they have to have more than just one meeting or one church service on a Sunday. Well, what do we do when we're dishonest? Well, here's some things that happen. We need to restore fellowship with God. If you know and agree, you know, there's something wrong, you go, yep, you nailed me on one of those. Well, we need to restore our relationship and fellowship with God. Because we sin and we break our fellowship with Him through our dishonesty. 1 John 1:9 is very clear on how to do this. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We must agree with God that our dishonesty was sin and then thankfully accept His gracious forgiveness so that we can enjoy that fellowship once again. See, what happens in this world, and even in the church, is that a lot of us, we justify our sin or it's not really that big a deal. But see, this is what God wants us to do. Just like John the Baptist said, he said, I must decrease so that He must increase. You see, the more we come to God, and we got to come to Him with this kind of attitude. Lord, I want Your way, not mine. Would You show me where I've been selfish lately? Can you imagine one of your children coming up to you as parents and saying, hey, Dad, can you show me where I've been selfish lately? It's not going to happen, is it? But if it did, it'd be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? You know, and, well, it's funny you should ask. Or, Dad, how could I improve my life? Is there anything you got for me, Mom? You know, I really want to grow in my relationship with God. You know, as we pray for our kids and as we model this in our own lives, don't be surprised if your kids start doing those types of things. Why? Because our children have a heart for God. They really do. The gospel is simple enough for a 2-year-old to understand. It really is. And so if a 2-year-old can understand it, so can you and I. And as we stop and we understand how to make things right, what do? We run to God and say, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. Second thing is retribution. We need to return everything that we've received dishonestly to its rightful owner. Zacchaeus modeled this for us when Christ found him up in that sycamore tree, as the song goes. Luke 19:8, if I had cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back 4 times the amount. Remember, he worked for the IRS, so he ripped off people all the time. Whoa, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Take that from the record. No, just kidding. But he did rip people off as a tax collector. 2 more words on this dishonesty. Blessings and curses. What about that? Well, the Lord's promised blessings for the honest. In Proverbs 3:32, a more intimate relationship with the Lord is what the first blessing is. It says there, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but He is intimate with the upright. We're going to grow in our relationship with the Lord as we choose righteousness over dishonesty. Secondly, blessings on our families. Proverbs 27, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Or a full life, Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. And then he says, I'm going to give you abundance. Proverbs 15:6. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble. Those are the blessings. What about the curses? Well, these are reserved for the dishonest. It says, there's alienation from God, Proverbs 3:32. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord. We just looked at that. Now, secondly, trouble with family. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, Proverbs 15:27. Or you'll have a shorter life if you're dishonest, Proverbs 21:6. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. And lastly, a lack of abundance, Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away. It won't stay. Just a word on bribes. A bribe is anything given to a person to influence him to do something illegal or wrong. The taking of bribes is prohibited in Scripture. Exodus 23:8, do not accept the bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twist the words of righteousness. Bribes can come in the form of money, gifts, promotions. God will not bless anyone who's dishonest and receives a bribe. You know, I've heard of pastors who've been bribed very clearly dishonestly or in another way. And I just want to be honest about this one up front, that if someone were to say, you know, here is $500,000 towards our building fund that we don't even have right now, but eventually maybe we will. And it says, you know what though? You need to put my name on a 4x8 foot sign in the lobby saying that I gave this money. Otherwise, I'm not going to give it to you. Now, do you think I'd be helping that guy by saying, you know, that's a great idea. $500,000, that's worth a 4x8 foot sign with your name on it. Could we even say that we want to kiss the ground that you walk on underneath it? Now, here's my point. Do you think I'd be helping that guy by saying, wow, you're going to give us that much money? I'll do whatever you say. You're amazing. Of course I wouldn't be helping them. You know, here's what I would say. I say, if you want to give $500,000, that's wonderful. But I need you to know that we have integrity here as leaders of this church. And if you want to trust us to use those resources that you're giving to the church with integrity, then we'll receive your check. But if you want to tell us how we're supposed to use it, and you're saying that unless you do it, you're not going to give it, then your heart's in the wrong place. And I don't want to receive your check. That's close to a bribe, if you will. That's trying to influence people by what? By your power or your money. That's not what God has for us. I think you know what I'm saying. Now, not only did I want to talk about dishonesty, but I want to talk about how to train our children in these biblical financial principles. This will go a little quicker, and then we're going to end with a couple eternal principles, and then we're going to have the band come up. Well, first, each generation is responsible for passing on the truths of Scripture, including financial principles to its children. You know the verse in Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. First, we need to know how to teach our children. There's three methods to teach children when it comes to these biblical financial principles, and really in anything. We teach verbally, first of all, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You're talking about them. I do this with my kids at night. I tell them stories verbally about Christ and about things in the Bible. It's interesting. Last night I was telling one of these stories, and my six-year-old, is this another Jesus story, Dad? You know? And I was talking about Samuel and Eli, the prophet. And I said, well, no, it's before Jesus' time. And at the end of the story, he says, that was a Jesus story, Dad. I said, really? What do you mean? And he said, well, you know, God and Jesus are the same, right? And so God was around during that time, so that's a Jesus story. This is how he, okay, you know, you got me, you know. If that's your thinking, you know. Secondly, we need to teach by example. Parents and other adults need to be models of how to handle money faithfully. Follow my example, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, as I follow the example of Christ. Luke 6:40, we only produce what we actually do. It says this, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And then thirdly, not only verbally and by example, we need to teach by involvement. Children need opportunities to apply what they've heard and seen. Allow them to earn and spend so they experience how God's financial principles work. I know I've taken my kids to their favorite store, the dollar store, before. And they'll bring some of their dollars that they have. And I'll let them get one thing. Sometimes I break down and I buy them something too because, you know, it's like, anyway. But I'll say, you know, you only get, oh, come on, Dad. Nope, one thing. And they're trying to figure out how to spend their money because they know they only have this much money or whatever. And so not only do I teach them about that, but then I say, guys, you know, you need to treat this huge possession, this very valuable possession that you bought at the dollar store, you know, with, you know, care. And of course, it breaks within 24 hours or 48 hours or whatever. And then I try and help them understand the value of spending very little for something versus what? Spending a little bit more on something that's going to last longer as their DVDs are on the floor, you know, in the basement where they play. You know, again, here's the thing. As we are sensitive to God's Spirit and how He teaches us, we need to be sensitive to His Spirit in teaching our children and use the things of life to help them in the midst of it. Secondly, how to teach first, then secondly, what to teach. We need to teach them how to give. Teach your children to recognize that God owns everything, to give to the fund, or fund the work of God, tithing. You know, for example, if you give them $10 a week for their allowance or whatever it is, encourage them to give a dollar back to the children's ministry as they are in there so that they can understand giving on their own terms. And then teach them how to give willingly to those in need. You know, we've brought our kids down to help with the Lord's little cooker before so they can understand to give of their time to help those in need. When we do the food baskets, our kids have been involved in doing that at Christmas time. And there's so many more opportunities that we have to be the hands and feet of Christ. Not only do we need to teach them how to give, but also how to save. The habit of saving should be established as soon as a child begins to receive any income. We've established bank accounts for our kids. Thirdly, we need to teach them how to spend wisely. Establish these spending boundaries and offer advice while giving the children freedom to choose. And then what about staying out of debt? I understand that some high school students now can get cards. Can you imagine? I know college kids can. We need to teach what the Bible says about debt and encourage them to avoid it. And lastly, how to work. You know, one of the things I do is, some of you know I have some rentals, is when I have issues, not if, but when, I bring my kids with me to help fix those things. Yesterday we were digging this trench and my son was there helping pick up some of the rocks and he worked really hard. And so, you know, I knew what his weakness was to reward him. And he did it without complaining, which is amazing. And I told him about halfway through, I said, you know, when we're done, Tim, I'm going to take you to McDonald's and you can get whatever you want. Oh, man, his eyes just lit up. I mean, it was huge. Well, I'm having two snack wraps. I mean, he knew right away, you know. Two Happy Meals, you know, with hamburgers. And, you know, just boom, boom, boom. I said, okay, you can have whatever you want. And then I even added an ice cream cone when we were there. You know, and I couldn't believe he ate all that, but he did. I know that my food bill is going to be rising with four boys. But you know, I'm trying to teach them how to work. And we all need to do that to give our kids opportunities. And some of you parents are going, wow, I've been missing out on that one. Now you bet I need to learn how to, you know, dishes. And well, lastly, I want to close with some principles on eternity. First one is, life on earth is brief. James 4:14. He says this, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Folks, we're just pilgrims on this earth as Christ followers that are passing through. You see, I want my mist, I want my, you know, little brief life to count for eternity. And so I go before God each and every day and I say, Lord, I give this day to you. You remember the theme verse of our church is, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. So I say, Lord, I want this life, this world, this energy and all the strength you've given me in your spirit to count for you in this next 24-hour period to do what? To honor you with who you've made me to be. Would you keep me from the snares of the evil one? Would you keep me from all the garbage that tries to creep in, the temptation and so forth? Help me say no to that and yes to you when? Every moment of every day. And once we start living like we understand how brief this life is, God says, now, I'm going to allow you to see something that I already know. I'm going to make your day like 1,000 years. Do you realize God's that strong to do that? To fill up our day with all His strength and all His, you know, power. And He's able to kind of go, and you look back on that day and you fall asleep that night with a smile on your face because you're like, wow, I honored God today. You see, that's who He's making you into being when what? When you submit yourself to Him. So we need to understand that first, that life on earth is brief. Secondly, we need to number our days on this earth because God has. Psalm 90, verses 10 and 12. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, we need to value each day that we have left on this earth, keeping in mind that none of us has a certainty of even one more day. You know, I met with Ross Rader's family. Ross and Jennifer are here today, right now. And Ross suddenly lost his sister on Wednesday morning. In her sleep. She was only 46 years old. No one in their family was expecting this. She has two teenage daughters. And they were there. They live in the same household and her mom. Ross was there and found her. But you know, Ross and Jennifer know Jesus Christ, and not too many folks in their family. And as I met with them the other night, we talked all about how God wants to be strong in the midst of a tragedy and a difficulty for those that are still alive. And this afternoon I'm going to go meet hopefully with his mom and his two nieces and talk through what it's, you know, what they're going through. And see, God wants us to not just run away from that or hide behind the things that happen when they're difficult. No, He wants us to do what? Run to Him and ask Him, Lord, would you help me understand what it means to have meaning and purpose in the midst of a tragedy? In the midst of something that we weren't expecting. See, God knew all about the fact that Melanie was going to be gone on that day. He knew that. The question is, what is His plan? What is He wanting to do with her life? And so, as we stop and say, okay, what does it mean to number our days on this earth? It means to live as though this is our last day, because we don't know. We just don't know. And He wants to use you and I to be His representatives. Two more. God will judge everyone according to our deeds. Romans 14:10. For we all stand before God's judgment seat, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, this is what Christ said. All believers in Christ, although spending eternity with the Lord in heaven, will gain or lose eternal rewards. Here's what it says. Work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. In other words, God keeps a record of all of our thoughts and our words and our actions, how we treat people, the things we do for Him, the things we do for ourselves, the things we've done for ourselves, and you know, where we told God to take a hike, they're going to all be burned up. But the things we do according to His Spirit are going to last. And that's what we're going to have in eternity. That account that we talked about. And also, we need to realize that our works are what we have done with our time, our skills, our money, our possessions during our life on earth. We talked about it. We store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And then lastly, our daily choices determine what happens in the future. In Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. We only live on this earth once. There's no such thing as reincarnation. What we do in this life is of eternal importance. When we are face to face with Christ and look back on our life, will want to see that the things in which we invested our time and money are big things to the Lord. Now, I just want to close with asking you this question. Where have you been spending your time? Where have you been spending your resources? Where have you been spending your energy? Have you lived a life of worry or a life of faith? You see, God wants to free you up to do the things we talked about this morning, to take away the dishonesty, and to allow you to have a righteous life full of the fruit of His Spirit, the peace and the joy and the love and the patience and the kindness and all those things. We're our own worst enemy when we do what? When we tell God to take a break. But He wants to fill us up with who He is and transform us one life at a time. Let's bow our heads. I'd like you to just think about that this morning. Maybe just ask God again and say, is there anything in my life, in my world, that I need to bring to You that I've been kind of hiding behind or justifying? Maybe there's something that I said this morning or one of the scriptures I read that it just kind of convicted you or kind of showed you that you needed to change in a certain area. And you just need to say, God, I want to change. Just say something simple. Lord, help me. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word, and that we don't have to shrink back from it, but that we can embrace it. And that You fill us up with Your Spirit. May these men and women before me be men and women that are hungering and thirsting after You, God. After Your Word, after Your Holy Spirit. And may You fill us all up in unity as we follow after Your righteousness, as You purify our hearts and our minds. We love You, Jesus, and we thank You again for Your Word and for this body and a chance to be Your hands and Your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.